Well, good morning, Pine Grove. All right. It is such a pleasure to be up here. I always think of it as a gift, preparing the message, because you can read a passage, and you can read a passage, and you can read a passage, but when you have to look into people's faces and explain what you think the passage means, it's a tiny bit, not that I've ever done this, but standing in front of a firing squad. And so I feel that this is a real privilege to get into God's Word, and He does bless you. When you're in the Word, you get to take a look and see some things that you have never seen before. So we're going to be talking about the Gospel of John today. No. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 11. And I gave it the title of From the Good Life to the Amazing Life. To the Amazing Life. Who doesn't want an amazing life? Well, let's just figure out where we are. One of my favorite expressions is, I know I'm lost, but I'm making exceptionally good time. So, where are we? The elders put together a package for the fall term of the book in the Bible called 1 Peter. And we are together for 9 lessons on 1 Peter, and this is number 8 of number 9. So next week is the last one, and then we move into Advent. But you may have forgotten already what the letter is about. Well, the letter is about hope, grace, and joy. Those are pretty big tickets. Who doesn't want more hope? Who doesn't want more grace? Who doesn't want more joy? Well, I think we have that possibility. We can go for a life with more hope, more grace, more joy. So Peter was the Apostle Peter. Peter was the impetuous one that said, you know, if it's you, Lord, I'll come out and walk on water. And so he went out on water, and then things didn't go so well, and Jesus lent him a hand and pulled him back into the boat. Peter said, don't wash my feet. Or if you have to wash my feet, wash all of me. He was just that kind of a guy. He was kind of over the top right from the beginning. And he was a fisherman, and yet he was the guy that preached the sermon on the Pentecost that brought 3,000 people in one afternoon to Christ. He was an amazing guy. And so this is a letter that he's writing now, about 30 years after the death of Jesus, to some people who are in a tight spot. They're in a pickle, and it's amazing, you know, that they're the chosen, the elect in Turkey, Asia Minor. And, you know, so many bad things are going on there. So many bad things were going on then as now. And yet this letter is, if you read it from start to finish, it's just an absolute gift of hope in suffering because of grace and joy through salvation. So that's where we are. So we're just coming to the end of this letter. And last week we heard about the good life. And the good life is when we understand that we have a good life, not because we have a good job or a good house or a good boat or a good motorcycle, but because we have good relationships. And Dana came in and explained to us that the relationships really are happening on 3 dimensions, and you can have a good relationship one place, but if you don't have a good relationship somewhere else, you're not going to have the good life. And so he suggested that we have to be very concerned about our relationship with God and our relationship with our brothers and sisters, but also from the word, from Peter, from the letter from Peter, it's also about your enemies. And these were the people who were persecuting the Christians in Turkey. We have to be concerned about our enemies. We have to have a relationship with our enemies. We have to at least forgive them, and we have to pray for them. But that's just the entry level. That is just the silver level of Aeroplan. You can get to gold. You can get to platinum. You can get to plutonium if you want. And here is how. Peter is going to go on and said, this, now, listen up, is how you get, not the good life, but the amazing life. So I'm going to play you a song. I'm going to play you a song, right, Paul? We're good? I'm going to play you a song about maybe what's holding you back. Maybe you're being held back from the good life simply because you're not amazed. So prepare to be amazed.
I'm somewhere on a mountaintop, but never think behind bars. You'd be amazed the places that I'd go to be with you where you are. So forget what you've heard, what you think that you know. There's a lot about me that's never been told. I'm more than you dream, more than you understand. Your days and your times were destined for a dance. I catch all your tears, burn your name on my heart. Be still and trust my plan. I'm more than in my hand. I'm only here to condemn, but let me tell you secrets you have never known. I think of you as my best friend. So much has been said, even done in my name, but I'm showing you.
Jump on an airplane and be in Africa in 12 hours. Yeah, I can pick up my cell phone and I can call somebody in Papua New Guinea. That's not amazing. Yesterday, I planted 21 bulbs in the soil, which I guarantee you was about 1 degree because my fingers told me it was 1 degree. And in April, May, those are going to grow. that's amazing. That's truly amazing. Maybe we just aren't looking for amazing anymore. Well, this week, Janet and I went to a magic show at Centerpoint Theater, and we saw amazing tricks because we weren't somewhere else. We were there. We were present. We were looking at the magician, and he was making things appear and disappear and getting out of Houdini-style enclosures, and we were kind of focused. And so I sort of thought, why is it that we aren't amazed? Well, maybe we're just too busy. Maybe we're just not in the mood for being amazed. What does amazed mean? Well, amazing comes in Hebrew. There's four words for amazed, and in Greek as well, four words. And it means startled emotion, wonder, astonishment, awe. How many times has that happened to you this week? Are you amazed? You haven't been amazed. In the scriptures, it means really, it has a range of meaning from amazement accompanied with terror and trembling. I was amazed. Or something that is the astonishment full of perplexity, wonder, awe, joyous surprise. Especially used when we're talking about Christ's miracles, teaching, character, divine personality. Those who saw and heard Jesus were amazed by his supernatural power. The miracles of Pentecost that I was telling you about when Peter did the preaching and the Holy Spirit bestowal of gifts of tongues produced amazement, marvelment. So what I'm proposing is that we move from the good life to the amazing life. So you're probably wondering what this has to do with Peter 4:1. So let's take a look, because here, I think, is the code to the amazing life. Here's the passage. If you have your Bibles, you can open up and take a look at 1 Peter 4:1-11. I have it on three overheads, and if you're farsighted, this is going to be good for you. So you can take a look at it. Now, where I've got the little ones and twos, and you'll say three and four, those, I think, are Peter's tips on how to move from the good life to the amazing life. And so he's got five tips for us. Let's read the passage. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Wow. That is quite the formula. Now, we could probably do a sermon or a sermon series on each one of those steps that I've identified that Peter has proposed so that we can live the amazing life. But we're not. And you're probably happy about that. We're going to take a super high, super fast trip across the 5 points that I think Peter's trying to get across to move us from the good life to the amazing life. And they're all something that Jesus will help us to do because he promised the Holy Spirit when we became Christians, and so we can be equipped to do these things. I'm going to say it's yourself, but it's actually going to be yourself with the Holy Spirit. And the first gem from the passage is arm yourself. Arm yourself with the same attitude as Christ. So, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. So arm yourself with the attitude of Christ. Second thing is change yourself. Change yourself. You are done with sin. I'm done. Okay? Done with sin. So you got to change yourself. Next thing you got to do is brace yourself. So you're done with sin. Okay, I've been there, done that. Hasn't worked out as well as I thought. And then you're going to have some pushback. Pushback from who? We're going to find out. And finally, 4 and 5, you're going to instruct yourself. You're going to take a look at the Word. You're going to take a look at what it means to be living an amazing life in Christ. And finally, you're going to outfit yourself. You're going to get ready. Now, there's always the imagery of a battle, and that's perfectly fine. It's arming yourself with the breastplate of righteousness. But you're going to equip yourself with all kinds of good stuff, soft stuff, not just the breastplate of faith. You're going to be equipping yourself with things like love and hope and grace, hospitality. So first, let's look at arm yourself. Here is another translation or another paraphrase from Eugene Peterson of that same verse. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Okay, what does that mean? What does it mean to think like Christ? You sort of think, you know, one of the reasons I'm not amazed is I can't get into this mindset of who God is. God is so big. He's so unapproachable. He's not someone that I can get into the mindset for. But, you know, lots of times that happens. When you go and you buy a new piece of electronic equipment, chances are you're probably not going to understand the circuitry, the chips, the technology, but at least you hope you know how you hit the rewind, the play, the record, all of those bits and pieces, right? So you don't understand everything, but you understand some of the things. And so let's try to get our head around what it means to think like Christ. So the first thing I'd say is he sees the big picture rather than the tiny one. And our lives are set up, certainly in North America, this is not always true in other cultures, but in North America, by timetables, by due dates, by things we have to do, the things we have to get done, by calamities of the moment. Someone cut me off on the 417. And yet, what does that mean in the big picture? What does that mean, in fact, even for the driver who cut you off? You know what? He's having a really bad day. And so to think like Christ means that we have to put it in a bigger perspective. He understands life is difficult and the place of suffering in your life. Who better could understand suffering than Jesus? Who better than someone who's falsely accused, falsely convicted, falsely executed, and didn't pull out his majesty, his amazement, his powers, even when Pilate said, "Your life is in my hands. Pretty amazing that he understands your suffering. Pretty amazing that he probably thinks you're having a hard time. That's the mind of Christ. But he knew his suffering was for a bigger purpose. And so that bigger purpose in the big picture, if we go back to number one, is the mind of Christ. Now then, Jolene was talking about the attributes of God. Well, the attributes of Christ, the part of the Godhead, are love, light, grace. And so if you are sharing the mind of Christ, you are sharing those attributes. You have those attributes, and you can ask for those attributes. Light, love, grace. And then going back to the song, More Than You Think I Am, the mind of Christ is bigger than you can contemplate. Bigger than you can contemplate. So if you're worried about asking for something, if you're worried about trying to understand, try him. He's bigger than we put him in the box that we have for him. So arm yourself. That's step one to the amazing life. Step two is change yourself. And a lot of people have problems with the concept of sin. And so I struggle with the concept of sin, and I remember being very rebellious, and I remember very clearly being in this car driving through the wilds of northern Saskatchewan, saying to my sister and brother-in-law, I am putting a moratorium on the concept of sin. I had no idea what that even meant. But it sounded good. It sounded good. And so the concept of sin, Peter says, you know what? You are so over that. You are so over sin. You are done with sin because you have suffered and you have seen Christ suffer. So you are done with sin. So I had a little bit of research to do on why we have the position that we do on sin in society and why we're having such a hard time with it. Well, the reason we have such a hard time with it is because Satan has been somewhat successful in twisting the definition of sin. Sin is all the stuff that's fun. And as Christians, we can't do that because we're not supposed to sin. We're done with it. But let me offer you a couple of other definitions. And I find these to be really quite fascinating. C.S. Lewis writes, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. But like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum, we cannot even imagine what an offer of a holiday at the seaside would be. We are far too easily pleased." Let me give you another example. This is from a current author. I highly recommend this book. It's called Radically Normal. It's written by a Starbuckian pastor from Eugene, Oregon. He starts the book by saying, I'm the only pastor that I know in North America who grew his church from 75 people to 50. Anyway, he's got quite a sense of humor. But he puts it this way. Try to imagine a trash can filled with moldy strawberries, smashed tomatoes, and other things you can't quite identify. Think of the smell after it has sat there in the sun and stewed in its juices. Think of the cloud of fruit flies. Now imagine pulling out a handful of that goop and shoving it in your mouth. That's a picture of sin. Sin is not a random list of fun things God doesn't want you to do. Rather, our Creator loves us and knows how we tick. And he says, here is all the stuff that will destroy you and those around you. It will destroy your relationships with other people and your relationship with me. Let's just call it sin. Don't do it. It's rotten. It's poison. It's sickness. Run away from it. So when the Bible tells me not to cheat on my wife and not to get drunk and not to love this world or the things in the world, I see God standing in front of that trash can saying, don't eat this. You think you want it, but you really don't want it. And when the Bible tells us to love our neighbor, to forgive others, and to be generous, I see him handing me a perfectly ripe peach. Sweet, juicy, without a single bruise, saying, "This is what you really want. This is what I want for you." So in some ways, I think we have even distorted the concept of sin so that this is such a hard job. You know, Eugene Peterson has put it this way in that "You're Done with Sin" passage from 1 Peter. He says, "You've already put in your time in that God-ignorant way, and you have the scars to prove it." Who of us can't say that picking those rotten tomatoes out of the dumpster hasn't caused us scarring? You're done with that. Go with the fresh peach. Sinning is, at its very best, always settling for something less. Something less than best. So how are we going to do this? Well, we have to potentially attack it on two levels. We have to allow ourselves to pick up a peach for our body and for our minds. And this shouldn't come as a surprise because it's written by St. Paul in the same kind of sense, is that one of our tasks is to move to joyfulness, to amazingness, to incredibleness by purifying your mind. Philippians 4, 8, 9. This is a transcription by Eugene Peterson. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do the best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. So, you know, you have a choice. You can listen to, I don't want to pick on any radio station in particular, or you can listen to CHRI. And you know what? I find it changes my attitude going to work. It doesn't have to be a song I even know, but CHRI just sort of puts me in another space. Put a CD on. Read a book about what it means to get excited about your walk with Jesus. And so it's not what you can't have, because what you can't have is a stinking tomato as opposed to a beautiful peach. Well, maybe you think you just have to work on your mind. Sorry, folks. Get on the treadmill. You got to work on your body, too. And your body is, you're done with sin. If you're pumping it full of addictive chemicals, hey, why do you do that? We're going to come with, okay, it's not that easy, Don. I'm going to get to that. But here we have a passage from 1 Corinthians. It's Paul again saying, "Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body." You ever think? Ever think about that? You know, if you're sitting in a pub and you're, you know, packing back six beer, that maybe somebody thinks, "Wow, I didn't know Christians did that." If you're taking, you know, one beer, maybe that's not a problem. Maybe one beer is a problem for you. So it's not just about alcohol. I can pick any number of examples. Maybe you think, that sports stuff is for other people. Fitness is for other people. Whatever. But there is a sense that God owns the whole bit. And he's not saying, "Do this or else." He's saying, "Do this and have an amazing life." So, arm yourself. Change yourself. Brace yourself for surprise, ridicule, and even persecution from family, friends, colleagues, and acquaintances. I wasn't expecting this. No one does. I thought it was just a blanket, but the cat was in the blanket, and it went in the dryer. So, I was not expecting this. You know, this is the interesting thing about becoming a Christian, is pursuing the good life, moving to the amazing life, doesn't mean there's not going to be any opposition. In fact, there's going to be a lot of opposition, because Satan has already lost you on the first try. You're not eating the rotten fruit anymore, because you've chosen to eat the peach, and he's you know, kind of ticked. Now, I don't want to put too much emphasis on Satan. Too much or too little is wrong. But you have to remember that if he had you, he doesn't want to lose you. And when God has you, God doesn't want to lose you either. So there is this battle. And so there, it's not insignificant that Peter would say, you know, the good life, moving to the amazing life, is not a bed of roses. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be opposition. First, just changing yourself and arming yourself is hard enough. But then you get this. Anybody had these? You've changed. You know, you used to go to the bar, used to come to parties, used to take the odd joke, and now you're just taking them all the wrong way. You're no fun anymore. You can't take a joke. I'm offended. And finally, let's not invite Don to the parties anymore. Or maybe worse, let's not associate with him. Or maybe worse, let's not hire him. Okay? So we're starting to see, you know, from social alienation to livelihood alienation, and that is something that Peter identifies is going to happen. And you know what? It was happening in Turkey when he wrote the letter. That's why he wrote the letter. But it is amazing that it's still something that happens to us. So this is sort of in between arm yourself and change yourself, and it's kind of like the, okay, there's going to be a few setbacks here, and there's going to be some setbacks in the sense of you might want to arm yourself, and you might want to change yourself, and you're going to, so, pardon the expression, fall off the wagon. Yes, that happens. We're all human. And so what you do, as I said once before, fall down 7 times, get up 8. And you go back and you prepare for the rest of your amazing life. Brace yourself. Jesus even said it's going to happen. Matthew 10:22-23. When people realize it is the living God you are presenting and not some idol that makes them feel good, they're going to turn on you, even people in your own family. There's a great irony here. Proclaiming so much love, experiencing so much hate. But don't quit. Don't cave in. It's all well worth it in the end. It is not success you are after in such times, but survival. Be survivors. All right? Jesus said, there's going to be persecution. Brace yourself. So finally, how do we do that? How do we brace ourselves? And how do we put into place these changes that we are done with sin and we're arming ourselves to live like Christ? Well, I think you do it in a number of ways. So here's the question. Recent survey, which one of these, I did this on a random sample of, I can't remember how many people it was, and they asked them, which of these is the best predictor of your ability to resist temptation? And who knows how they define temptation, but let's just say, you know, sort of randomly, generally, temptation. Attending church once a week, reading the Bible 4 times a week, praying 3 times a week, or attending accountability group 2x per month. Who says A? Who says B? Who says C? Who says D? Who doesn't vote? All right. Okay, well, you're stuck with the answer, those people who didn't vote. You're going to have it for the next 4 years. Okay, so it is number B. And this is from people who just self-declared that, you know, this is what most likely will resist, make them resist from temptation. So the whole point is, well, why is that? And I don't know why that is, but I have some thoughts on maybe why that is. Spending time in the Word is about entering a place. You leave where you are and you go somewhere else. And where you go is a very positive place. And it's a place that is filled with the the attributes of God. So the two I picked were grace and light. And so as you leave the place where you are, in your house or maybe at your work or maybe somewhere else, you're moving into God's space. And moving into God's space puts your mind in a different place, and it gets you oriented to what I'm going to call the amazing life. Spending time in the Word also gives us the tools to get on with our day. Stephen Covey, many years ago, wrote a book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and he called this habit number 7, and it was called sharpening the saw. And he used the example of, you know, you want to cut down the tree, you go out into the garage, you get the saw. Saw is dull. Can you cut down the tree? You force, you end up cutting your hand off, and it takes much longer. And so what we're doing when we go into the Word is we're sort of sharpening the saw. We're collecting the tools that will allow us to do the job better, and it will do the job quicker, and it will do the job God's way. So here's where I come to the part about, yeah, that's all good in theory, but then life happens. And life does happen. And you can read the Bible as much as you want, and you can put yourself in a space, and you can think like Christ, and you can stop sinning, and then a family member gets in a car accident, or you get a disease, or you lose your job, or something bad happens to you. So where's the amazing life then? Like, what happened? So I want to read you a psalm. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, and it's got a lot of good stuff in it. But the bit I want to read you recognizes that life is difficult. But what's the path in a difficult time? How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you, Lord, with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So even in the hard times, you will have the tools to know that Christ has suffered. And Christ's suffering can give you assurance that Christ is still there. It's a wonderful song that says, if you can't give me the courage to get out of this mess, why don't I get the courage to get through this mess? And that's a lot of the prayer that you might be praying in the hard times. And then the one other thing that I've been very impressed by in my reading in the last couple of months is this particular passage, this quote. He who has never doubted has never found true faith either. There's a really couple of interesting books that I've been reading. This one, Radically Normal, and another one that's called When the Heart Waits. And it talks about what happens when things go bad? What happens when things are difficult? And in Radical Normal, being radically normal, the guy says, have you ever had those moments where you come home and you just sort of wonder what it's all for? Like, what's the meaning of life? Why are we doing this? I'm a Christian. Why should I have those moments? And his answer is, it's an eternal longing for your time, your place with Jesus Christ. And so even in those moments of desperation where you might be doubting your faith, in fact, your faith might be putting down deeper roots. Okay, so finally, let's get dressed. We're done with the sin. We've armed ourselves with the mind of Christ. We figured that our friends are going to start calling us names. We've read the Bible. Let's get dressed. Take a look at 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. There's a lot of words in there about prayer, love, hospitality, and the administration of God's grace. So these are the tools of the trade for the amazing life. This is what you're going to be equipped with as you go forward. I wanted to focus just for a minute on prayer, because prayer is not a common thing in a fast-paced North American society. If you haven't already read it, this is my favorite book on prayer. Richard Foster, he lists 22 types of different prayer. You'd be amazed when you're praying. When you have tears, when you have stillness, when you have suffering, or when you're just being plain old radical. What does that mean? Well, you're radical. For radical prayer, this comes from Karl Barth. To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an upright uprising against the disorder of this world. Go ahead, be radical. Pray. Then Henry Nouwen, prayer is a way of life which allows you to find stillness in the midst of a world where you open your hands to God's promises and find help, find hope for yourself. I guess this is, the amazing life has a dimension of stillness to it, a dimension of getting away from the frenetic, getting away from the to-do list, and as I said last time, making a to-be list. So the other way you can dress yourself, if it's not with prayer, it can be with love. Expressing love means getting over ourselves and into the space of others. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. So if you become prosperous and you want to love, give it away. The Old Testament said you must give 10%, and Paul said, under the New Testament, you're no longer limited. You can give way more than 10%. Joyful generosity takes many forms. Hospitality, time, service, waiting, and the intimate sharing of the word, otherwise known as evangelism. Last night, we went to the vigil for Paris at the French Embassy, and I was there with a friend of mine who's from France, and my gift to him was just to be there, not to say anything, not to do anything, just to be there. And you can do that. We can do that. That is part of the amazing life. So putting it all together, living in grace through arming yourself, changing yourself, bracing yourself, instructing yourself, dressing yourself. And I think living it up now. Living it up now and living it up forever. Sometimes you might have to separate from your old ways. You may have to be transformed. Then you will emerge. You can ask for Jesus' promise of life of abundance. You can scoop it up, share it with this earthly and spiritual joy. And you can accept God's grace on the path. And to use an old expression, enjoy the journey. So finally, I'm ready for this. You need a childlike faith. Proverbs 21 says, do your best, prepare for the worst, then trust God for the victory. Arm yourself, change yourself, brace yourself, instruct yourself, outfit yourself for an amazing life, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be amazed the places he'll go with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you promise us life in abundance. You tell us there won't be all easy steps. It's like a fantastic hike. There's some mud, there's some rain, there's some sharp edges. And yet when we get to the top, the view is amazing. And the joy that we have with our brothers and sisters as we go through this amazing life is another gift of the amazing life. We ask that you would show us the amazing life, grant us the strength to ask for it this week, and to share it with those who ask around us. All this we ask through you, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.